Well, good morning. It's good to see you all again. It's been a while for me. It's good to be back. Let's bow in prayer and we'll begin our Bible study. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for a sweet day together with the believers in your church. We thank you for our opportunity to study your word and to be enriched by it. We pray that that would happen in this hour, that you would teach us from your scripture. Give us great encouragement and strength from your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, every year, right at the beginning of the year, I issue you a challenge regarding God's word. And this year, I'm late because on New Year's Day, I was sick, too sick to come here. Ed got to find out what it meant to be prepared in season and out of season. Thank you for that, Ed. It's good to have people to call on Saturday and say, and they rearrange their day. It's a blessing. And then last week, we got iced out of here. I couldn't have come anyway without walking here. So now I'm a couple of weeks late, but I'm still going to give you the challenge. And I really do want to challenge you this year to read God's word. I'd really like to study God's word, to pick some jewels that God really touches your heart with and memorize some of God's word and to dedicate yourself to being present to hear the teaching of God's word, the proclamation of God's word. And so I give you that challenge every year, and especially want to always challenge you to read through your Bible in a year. It's not that it takes that long. It's that that's a comfortable pace, and it gives you a goal for something that's not going to happen in a week. It gives you a way to do that. Read a certain amount every day, you'll be done in a year. Read a certain amount every day, you'll be done in 9 months, which is the plan I like better, because then I get to read some stuff again before I start back in Genesis. But I hope you will do that. But the challenge that I want to give you this year is a little different. And this has been on my heart, and I hope it'll be on your heart. But the challenge is for you to delight in God's word in 2017. To delight in God's word. And to do that, to help you do that, to show you that that's necessary and good and possible, I want to take you to Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. And I'll tell you a little bit about this psalm while you're turning to that. Psalm 119 is a beautifully constructed poem about God's word. Now, it doesn't rhyme. It doesn't rhyme in Hebrew either, because Hebrew poetry they don't do that. They make the ideas rhyme, not the words. But it's still poetry. It's structured with verses. And this one consists of 22 sections, one section for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And each section is 8 verses long, and each verse in a section begins with the letter in the alphabet for that section, starting with Aleph and going all the way through. And so you get 176 verses. And the design of this magnificent work of art is to show you the majesty and the beauty of the living Word of God. And it really is a magnificent piece of literature, just this one psalm. It takes a little work to grasp all of what's here, or even a lot of what's here, but it is incredibly well done. And the idea of delighting in God's word is strongly emphasized in this poem. Now, 9 times in this psalm, the psalmist references delighting in God's word. 9 times. Not as many times as he references some other things, but I want you to hear them. 9 times. Verse 16, I shall delight in your statutes. Verse 24, your testimonies also are my delight. Verse 35, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Verse 47, I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. Verse 70, I delight in your law. Verse 77, may your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Verse 92, if your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. And verse 143, trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet your commandments are my delight. And verse 174, I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Now, if you think about those verses for a little bit, then you'll realize that the psalmist is holding up a pretty high standard regarding God's word. I hope you have set some goals for this year regarding the scripture. I hope you intend to read through it or to read significant portions of it if you have that plan instead. I hope you have some goals in terms of setting aside blocks of time, less frequently, but in bigger blocks, to study God's word. I hope you have a routine in which you meditate on God's word, and I hope you'll pick some of the jewels and memorize them and regularly hear the word taught. But you can set those goals, and you can pursue those goals and diligently do all of that stuff with little more than a sense of obligation. It is possible for you to do everything I'm suggesting you ought to do and do it with a sense of drudgery. Now, I would be willing to bet most of you have had times like that, at least. You know, I need to do this. I know I ought to do this. And it's just hard for some reason. And you just have to keep plowing through it. And why is it like this? Shouldn't I just be overjoyed every minute? So I hope you do all the things that I've mentioned. But I want you to be able to do all of that while delighting in God's word. I want you to be able to enjoy it and to rejoice in it. And if you've been at this very long, you know that there are times when that's a bit of a challenge. So before I get into the meat of this second section of Psalm 119, I want to hear some ideas from you. What helps you take delight in God's word rather than feeling that I got to do this because I've got to do it? It's an obligation. It's my duty. Any thoughts on how to make this fresh and exciting and new again after you've been at it a while?
Well, there's one aspect of God's word, and it is so deep, and that there's so much to plumb from it. And so what I try to always remember is I want God to illuminate his word. I want to see things that I've never seen before. You know, it's not like any other literature where, you know, if you read the story, you know the different parts and you know how it ends, you know what the author put into it. But since God's mind is infinite, there's always something more that can be understood from God's word.
Yeah, that's a good point. And being mindful of that maybe helps you go back with a good attitude.
Yeah, I'll say, I think the older, the older you get, the more you live life, the more you see the scripture lived out, or in contrast when it's not lived out, then you begin to see the wisdom of it more. You know, I'll tell people, I may spend the first 10 years of my life learning the Bible and the last 10 trying to live it out, is that I'm sure all of us work with people that are, you know, divorced, adultery, remarried, whatever, you know, the pagan lifestyle you see around us. And, you know, and so just to remembering that, I think kind of helps drive me to the scripture when I have a dry patch or maybe get lazy or, you know, whatever it is. And just kind of remembering that.
Yeah, that's good. Good. Any other thoughts? Marie?
Sometimes if my mind's not quite awake in the morning, just to read a very good devotional that primes the pump and wakes my mind up. A godly hero of the past who has a deep love for the Word of God. And then it jolts my mind, and then I'm ready to get in the Word myself. It kind of helps me jump start in the morning sometimes.
That's a great idea. You know, we need encouragement from other Christians in every part of our life, and that's a good way to recognize if you have a weakness or if you're having a hard day, that there's a good technique for helping be encouraged by another believer. Tim?
I think we all experience dryness, and I think it's important in those times to ask God to give us a hunger and a thirst for His Word, because I think He wants us to have that. We're obviously praying with His will when we pray that prayer, and so even when we have that feeling of drudge or duty or obligation and we don't feel that delight, I think we need to pray that God will give us that hunger for His Word, and I think He'll do it. I think we, you know, if we're faithful and if we truly ask in belief, then He will give us that.
That's a great point, and it's one that we easily overlook. You know, you have not because you ask not. Go to the source and ask. Thank you, Tim. Patrick.
Something that helps me is after I've had a quiet time, I have a prayer time, but I take what I've learned from that quiet time and I pray for individuals. So basically it's an application then in through my prayer life then of what I've been reading in the Scripture.
Yeah, that's a great point. You can meld those things, and they're not just first one and then the other, but this reminds you of somebody, pray for them, and then sometimes I'll come back to reading after I've stopped to pray. Don't want to forget. I'm feeble. That's a great idea. Ed?
One of the things that helps me abide in the Word is that I want to know not the Bible so much as I want to know the author of the Bible. And this is the means He's given us. Not the sole means. We have the Holy Spirit. But as Tim and others have mentioned, when you feel this dullness, we don't like to call it coldness, but dullness of spirit, it's because I've lost that, or it's been diminished, the drive to know Him. Who are You? I mean, You are a God of grace. I want to know You. I want to know all about You. If you love someone, you want to know all you can about them. And that's what drives me. I want to know all about You. It's Colossians 1, 9 through 12. Fill me with Your knowledge of Your will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding so that I may be pleasing in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with Your mighty strength, joyously giving thanks to the Father. That's the reason I know that is because I pray it all the time. That's a prayer. I pray it. Lord, fill me.
That's great.
A desire.
Yeah, that's great. All right, one more.
I agree with that because that's where I was going with just getting to know the author. And yeah, two things that are very exciting is when you're beginning with prayer and then God, you're noticing these words that you've read that scripture 100 times before, and you can just see that, oh my goodness, here's where He said, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And that is just delightful when you can see that. And then another thing is that reading the Bible with somebody who's new to the Bible, mm-hmm, and seeing their joy and their excitement over, wow, yeah, really? That is a good practice as well.
Yeah, that's good. I like how two of you have mentioned other believers being a part of this process. One, maybe not even living now, but teaching, and here you're discipling somebody and seeing their thrill. All of these are great answers. And what we have in front of us in Psalm 119 is an example of a man who delights in God's Word. 9 times in this psalm, the verses I read you a moment ago, the psalmist mentions delighting in God's Word. He's very specific. He's delighting in God's statutes, in God's testimonies, in God's commandments, and in God's law. So this is not like that book I saw in the Christian trinket store back in the 1990s, God's Little Promise Book. And it was about that thick and about the size of one of those pocket Bibles and leather bound, and it just pulled out some of the ones that were really nice promises, totally out of context, and this was supposed to be meaningful. This guy's not doing that. He's excited about commandments and statutes and law, testimonies. Well, we're going to look at today at verses 9 through 16. Let me read those for us. Psalm 119, beginning with verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Now, the word of God is something that we know we ought to be delighting in throughout our days. That's exactly what the author of this psalm is doing under inspiration of the Spirit. He's giving us an example of delighting in the word throughout the psalm. We're going to look only at these verses for the rest of our time. But my hope is that in thinking about this stuff, our ability to delight in God's word will be enhanced. And first, I want to encourage you to delight in God's word as the path to purity. In verse 9, he asks the question, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Now, we don't know who the human author of this particular psalm is, and so we don't know what his life situation was. We don't know if he was old when he wrote this, and he's looking back at a wasted youth saying, I could have kept my way pure if I had done it this way. Or if he's looking back, or if he's young and he's thinking, how am I going to get through this? This is the way. Or if he's older and he's looking at somebody else's life and young people are making bad decisions, how can you make it? But it doesn't matter what his life experience was, because it's true for all of those situations. There is power in the Scripture to enable us to avoid evil and remain pure. And that power is so significant that it is enough even when a person is very young. Now, when you're young, you have more energy with which to pursue your impulses, and you have less experience in seeing what's going to be a danger to you, right? So this is the hardest time to remain pure. You have the least experience and the most temptation. But if it'll work for the young, it'll work for any of us old guys. It'll work. The word has power to keep you pure. That's something to delight in. Now, this psalmist recognizes that the power to keep you pure does not lie merely in knowing the Scripture, and that's an important distinction. He doesn't say knowing it is going to keep him pure. He asserts that a young man can keep his way pure only by keeping his way according to the Scripture. He has to actually do it. He can only do it by obeying the Scripture, by living the Scripture, not by having a thorough theological knowledge of the Scripture. The doing. Now, you do have to know it to do it, but you have to do it, or knowing it doesn't help. Now, this is something to delight in. God's word can guard your life. It has inherent power to keep you from stumbling. But having asserted that point, the psalmist quickly moves to a more important, related point. The word has the power to keep us pure if we keep the word. But that only happens in relation to the Lord himself. And so you delight in the word as the path to purity, but you delight in the word as the path to the Lord. And this is what Ed mentioned, and this is really the bulk of this section of the psalm. This is the point. In verse 10, he says, with all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Now notice how the psalmist links his relationship with the Lord to his keeping of the Lord's commandments. There is a link there. He is seeking the Lord with an all-out commitment. He's committed his whole person to the Lord. He's not saying I know I should. He's not saying, you know, I'll get around to that. He's actively pursuing the Lord with his whole heart. He's asking the Lord to keep him from wandering from God's commandments and to keep him seeking the Lord with a whole heart. Now, this is so important for us to understand. This issue of our heart and how we're related to the Lord. You can't see it. It doesn't show up till later in the visible parts of your life. But this is where the battle is won or lost. When we drift from the Lord, there are some things that become evident to people. You start avoiding church, or you start maybe being in church but having a different attitude, or that's not first. That's not first. Our first failing is not in our church attendance. It's not in our attitude. It's not in our lack of service to other people. It's not in our anger toward other people. When we drift from the Lord, the first failing is in the matters of the heart. Everything else is a symptom. So whatever the condition of the heart is, that condition produces symptoms in your life in time. You don't always see them immediately, but they're going to show up. It's going to bear fruit, in other words. And so if your heart's drifting from the Lord, you can't hide it. You'll hide it for a while. It'll eventually get out. When you fail spiritually, and I'm talking about a Christian temporary failure, when you fail spiritually as a believer, know where it begins. It begins in your heart. If your heart is wholly dedicated to the Lord, the symptoms of that are going to show up for everybody else to see in time. But it's hidden for a while. The first place you win or lose is in the heart. And yet the issues of the heart are so easy to overlook. They seem to be the last thing you want to think about when there's a problem. You know, it's that other guy. He did. If he would straighten up, my life would be so much better. It's in the heart that you win or lose. And failing to consider that fact sufficiently just sets you up for failure. So what's going on in your heart is the major factor in your ability to delight in the right things. It's a good place to check if you've got a problem with that. Delighting is just a symptom of delighting in the Lord and pursuing Him with a whole heart. Now, the psalmist has made some strong provision so that he can continue to seek the Lord with a whole heart. He's not only putting the word into his mind, he's putting it into his heart. In verse 11, he says, "Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you." Treasured, that's such a strong word, isn't it? This is the key to seeking God with your whole heart. This is the test to see whether you really are doing that or whether you're kidding yourself. How wide is the gap between storing the word in your mind and treasuring the word in your heart? How big is the difference between those two things? And when you do treasure the word in your heart, your love for the Lord is going to be enhanced as a result. In verse 12, it says, "Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes." So treasuring the word provokes this greater love for the Lord. It gives us greater insight into his goodness. It produces greater reliance on him. It makes us want to be closer to him. So as the psalmist meditates on these things, he cries out to the Lord to teach him even more from his word. So loving the word works in harmony with loving the Lord. Loving the Lord works in harmony with loving the word. Enhance either one of those, the other one's going to get better. They work together. They go together. Dedication to one enhances our dedication to the other. Delighting in one results in our also delighting in the other. And as you grow in these things, your life tends to overflow in praise. In verse 13, the psalmist is still looking back at his past, and he says, "With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth." So what comes out of your mouth is a symptom of what's going on in your heart. Now, I remember the first time I really had to face this lesson many years ago, and I can tell you, I didn't like it. If something unkind was coming out of my mouth, which it did quite often, it was not actually because I was tired. And it was not because I was hungry. And it was not ultimately because of any external pressure on my life at all. There was a time I didn't know that. And when I came to know that, I didn't like it. The hard truth that I had to face is that if that ugly stuff was not in me, nothing could squeeze it out of me. If it ain't in there, it can't come out. So all the pressure did was reduce my ability to hide what was going on inside of me. I didn't like facing that fact. Now, this has been a lot of years ago, and I can tell you from hard experience that other people I've explained this to don't like it any better than I did. It's not any fun to have to hear that couldn't come out of your mouth if it wasn't in your heart. But it's true. Jesus rebuked a group of hypocrites with these words in Matthew 12, 34. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. That was my problem. Sometimes it's still my problem. Jesus gave the same lesson to the disciples in Matthew 15, 18. So it wasn't just the hypocrites that were lost. He's saying the same thing to the disciples. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. Not pleasant to face that. But you can tell what's going on in your heart by what's coming out of your mouth. So if your heart is filled with good things, if your heart is dedicated to the Lord and you're loving Him and that's what's filling your heart, then that comes out of your mouth too. Whatever's in there is what comes out when you get squeezed. And that's what's happening. That's what's happening when this psalmist is able to say, with my lips I have told all the ordinances of your mouth. He's poured the scripture into his heart, so that's what comes out. I've told all of them. And that's what's happening when the psalmist is able to rejoice in the things that God has asserted in the scripture. Look at verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. This man is able to find joy in all of God's testimonies revealed in the scripture. That's not the common way. You think about the things God's... testimonies is what God asserts about what's true, about your life, about the world you live in, about sin, about His standards. God has given testimony about what is true. And the psalmist is not one of those who is ready to argue on those points. He's not trying to supplant the assertions of Scripture by looking to science or philosophy or psychology or human reason. He sees an assertion in the Scripture about creation and he goes, wow, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Isn't that amazing? I love that. He sees an assertion in the scripture about the common need of the human heart, and he goes, we're so helpless. Isn't God good to have mercy on us? Instead of arguing about how, you know, it's not our fault. I mean, why did God create it this way? He's not one of those scoffers. He's not arguing with the Word. He's not fighting against the Word. He's not diluting the Word by bringing something in alongside it that contradicts it. He rejoices in the Word, in the testimonies, in the details. When God makes an assertion about morality, he's not complaining about that. And God's word limits human behavior, restricts us to a narrow moral ground. He's not trying to find a way to get out of that. That's what God says. That's what we better do. That's for our good. That's his take on this. He's rejoicing in it. He rejoices in the ways of God's testimonies, in the details and the nuances of what God has asserted in his words, in the commands, and the guidelines, and the assertions of truth. Now, if you struggle with making time to read your Bible, or with making that time and then sitting down with the wrong attitude, frankly, what this guy says in this section of this psalm may stretch you. If you're struggling, and you've had long, dry spells and dull times, and you read this guy's enthusiasm, it actually could discourage you a little bit. And that's not the point. So we need to dwell on that. You need to understand, this is what's available to you as a believer in Jesus Christ. This is not like, nah, 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 I'm spiritual and you're not. This is what you can have. And so rather than go, wow, man, this guy's making me feel terrible. I'm not like that. Well, let's figure out how to be like that, because this is what's available. This can be your objective in the coming year for how you interact with the Word of God. This could be the standard that you're striving for. This could be the first goal that you could apply to everything on your list for this year in relation to you and God's Word. This guy has rejoiced in the way of God's testimony as much as in all riches. I don't actually possess all riches, so I don't know how much of that is, but it sounds like a lot to me. Sounds like a whole lot. I've rejoiced a lot over some really insignificant riches at times in my life, so he's rejoicing to the maximum. I mean, how much rejoicing is that? That's a lot. And so if this seems a little intimidating, let me assure you that you are not alone in feeling that way. I've counseled so many people over the years who are not excited about reading their Bibles. And they come tell me this because they want some help. They feel guilty. I should want to do this. What's wrong with me? And they're always stunned to find out that that's actually a pretty common experience. What's very typical for Christians is to have some highs and some lows, right? You know, you have your times when there's nothing you would rather do than be in the Scripture. You know, it's feeding your soul, and you're so excited about it, and you think, oh, this is going to be like heaven. And then there are other times when you're just like, oh, man, overslept, I'm late, can't think about this right now, and then you come back to it later, and it's just hard. And then you feel guilty because you ought to be reading the Word and growing in godliness, and you ought to be excited about it, and you ought to be delighting in it, and you just don't want to. And then you feel guilty for thinking that way, and it makes it worse. And you're frustrated because you don't want to admit it to yourself and that you really rather would be doing something else right now. You just rather do something else. Now, if you feel that way sometimes, there's a very helpful insight in this text for you. I mean, you should delight in the Lord as the path to purity. You should delight in the Word as the path to the Lord himself. But what do you do when you're just not feeling it? What do you do when you're in that long, hard spell that so many Christians have faced? Dry, depressed, struggling. There's distance between you and the Lord. You don't like it. You want to fix it, but you can't seem to get out of the trap. What do you do? Well, I want to suggest to you that you delight in the Word as a matter of personal determination. So that's the third one, the path to purity, the path to the Lord himself, and as a matter of determination, personal determination. The man that God inspired to write this psalm could look back and see some pretty good history in his spiritual life, and he's recounted some of that to us. But here's the problem. Just because you've been pretty hot in the past does not mean you're going to be pretty hot in the future. Just because you've had some spiritual highs back there in the good old days doesn't mean you're going to do it now. How's this guy going to face the future? How do you know it's going to be as good as it was? Realizing that reality, the future isn't, that isn't set yet for me. I got to do some things. Realizing that reality, the author of this psalm expresses his determination to be consistent in taking in God's word. In verse 15, he says, I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. Now, this is personal resolve. I will do this. And notice that he doesn't mention anything about how he feels about it. There's no caveat. I will, if I feel like it. If my job goes the way I want it to. If my kids act the way I want them to. You four straighten up right now? No, there's no condition here. It's not going to be if he can get out of bed early enough. It's not going to be if nothing else pressing comes up. It's not going to be just when he's in the mood for it or when God seems to be giving him tangible benefits. You know, let me go 3 days without feeling it and I'm done, okay? He's not saying that. I will do this. He sets a very intentional path for himself. I will meditate. Now, meditate, the way it's used in the Bible, means to think about something for a long time. It doesn't mean to sit around and hum to yourself and pretend to be spiritual. Think about what it means. Go deep. And he's determined to think about the scripture for a long time, to dig into its meaning, to be sure that his mind is saturated. It's what Neil was saying in the discussion time a few minutes ago. You're never going to get to the bottom, man. Plummet as deep as you want to. There'll always be more. So he's going to think about it and learn some more. And he's going to think about it in terms of its requirements on his life. He says, I will meditate on your precepts. Now, precepts are standards, rules, guidelines to be followed. A precept is what God requires of you. And we fool ourselves if we don't go this far in our Bible study. It's not just what does it say, what does it mean, what do I have to do, has to be in there. What does God require of me? He's determined to spend time thinking hard about what God requires of him. Now, the kind of determination expressed by the psalmist, what he's saying here is an absolute necessity if you want to grow in godliness and be able to delight in the word consistently. You've got to be determined. The pressures on your life are too great. Your schedule is too challenging. Your frame is too frail. How many times are you easily distracted? How many interruptions do you get? How often is fatigue an issue in your ability to sit and think carefully? So your own internal weaknesses work against you, urging you to put this off, hurry up and do something else. You have to be determined. Do something intentional. Don't get caught in the endless loop of kicking yourself and continuing to do the wrong thing and feeling bad and kicking yourself again. Let the psalmist instruct you, I will meditate on your precepts. Be determined to do what you need to do, even when it doesn't feel like you want it to feel. Now, this sense of personal determination is captured in most of those phrases, I will delight. It's in verse 16, among other places in this psalm. I will delight. I'm going to do it. This is future. This hasn't happened yet. He's making up his mind now. I will. Now, this means that delighting in the Lord is not something that happens all by itself. You know, it's not like it just, like you catch a cold, and then you have a cold. And then you catch delighting in the Lord and in His Word, and then you have it. And then it you get over the cold, and you get over the... That doesn't work that way. You can do this by intentionality. And if you thought that it happened like catching a cold, then you wouldn't make this assertion, I will delight in your precepts. This guy doesn't think that way. He's determined. In verse 16, he says, I will delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Now be assured of this. If you belong to the Lord, and if you do what the psalmist is expressing here, you will delight in his word. That delight will come. May not be there at first. You may still go through a valley, a dry spell, whatever you want to call it, but it will come. You may have to be pretty determined sometimes to get through the valley, but that determination will always pay off for a child of God. Always. Now listen to verse 16 again. I shall... Shall is a stronger word than will. Shall is kind of an absolute word. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. This guy seems pretty sure of himself, doesn't he? I mean, what's up with this? Is he being arrogant? There's a whole group of Christians today who think if you're sure of anything, you must be arrogant. This is not an expression of arrogant self-confidence. It's just that the psalmist understands how God works through his word in the lives of his children. His word feeds our soul. How can that not have an effect? So he knows that if he's faithful to meditate on the scripture, and to put his heart on this, that God will certainly be faithful to grant him the blessings that his scripture is filled with. God's not going to drop the ball on that. He knows that if he's faithful in his part, God will certainly be faithful in his part. And the result will be that he will delight in God's statutes. Now, when you can't read or study or meditate or memorize Scripture just because you're excited and eager to do it, then you can do all of those things as a matter of personal discipline, trusting that the Lord will not let you down. The delight will come. It will. Now, the last line of this section of Psalm 119 is a reminder that this discipline has to be consistent throughout our lives. The last part of verse 16 says, I shall not forget your word. Forgetting is a very real danger that we all face. Even some of you really smart people who remember everything you ever read, you still have to do this, because just because you can remember doesn't mean you're mindful of truths of Scripture all the time. You need to be reminded. This is why Peter said in 2 Peter 1:12, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present in you. Well, what's he doing that for if they already know them? Well, if you don't get reminded, you won't be mindful. Even though you can answer it when it comes up in Sunday school, it's a little different to remember it all by yourself on Monday, when you need it. So the challenge is not forgetting. And that's why your mind needs to be continually refreshed in the Word. That's why I harp on it every year. Because you don't need to take the year off. You'll go backwards. We need to be reminded what we know, even while we're gaining more in the process. We need to avoid forgetting God's word. But how are you going to do that? How are you going to avoid forgetting this year? You need to continue to take in the scripture. You need to be refreshing your mind. You need to be reading and meditating and studying and memorizing. You need to be gathering to hear the word proclaimed. So I suggest that you set some goals for your personal Bible intake for this year and include a reading plan that gets you through in a year or less or an appropriate amount. If that's not your goal, but you're going to read something and not go through the whole Bible that way, then read enough to have a positive effect on your life. And then take some time, some blocks of time, not 2 minutes here, but a little more sometimes, and study the Word on your own. Something that you've read is really standing out to you, and if you're going to keep on the plan, you can't stop and camp here for 6 months. So then you come back to some of those and study them a little more carefully. Some of those maybe you write down on a card or print out on a card and take with you and look at it so that you can meditate on it. Why does he say it this way? I've done that with a lot of the Proverbs. Why? What's the point of this? And then it'll come to you. Holy Spirit's faithful to show you. And then you get excited. And some of those you'll want to memorize. You've already got it on the card, so you know, just keep looking at it. It'll come. Figure out a plan for taking in the scripture, thinking deeply about it, putting it into your heart, applying it in obedience. And if you do all of that the right way, for the right reasons, and you stick with it, you'll be delighting in that most of the time. God will not let you down. So, that's the end of my notes. That means you get to talk again. Any comments or questions? Complaints? We'll save for later, but comments or questions are welcome now.
About confessions, can we confess?
We could. Yeah, we could do that.
What I was going to say is it? I guess I'm going to kind of hang myself here. But I think, you know, we allow so much outside influence. You know, I'm a guy that typically lives my life by what I do physically, what I can see, what I can feel, what I can touch. So reading doesn't come as a natural thing. You know, it becomes a chore versus something that I enjoy to do. You know, so I struggle regularly on picking the Bible up and setting aside time and doing those things. But I will say that I've found that if I slow myself down in those you know, things that I want to do, the fun things in life, you know, taking that and saying, hey, you know, I've had to learn to realize that it's still going to be there. If I don't do it now, it's still going to be there. I can go do it later. I can do something else. And it has really become a chore personally for me to sit that side of time. And it's something I've had to learn over time, and I'm still learning. And so I've given you enough rope here.
Oh, you ready? Yeah, okay. I just want to let you, I didn't want to interrupt you. Well, I understand that challenge. And I'm not as much bent that way as you are, but I have to tell you, when I got out of seminary, and my job then was to sit all morning and all afternoon and study, I had a hard time with that. Now, I studied a lot in seminary, but it was a block here and a block there, and you got to go do the work, which is pretty physical, so that you can afford to stay in school, and then you come back and you work in the middle of the night, and then you go, you know, to class, and then you go to work. But just to sit all day and study, man, what a hard adjustment that was. And so that's something that people have to get by. Now, you won't ever need to do as much of that as I need to do, but the process is the same. You know, it's sort of an acquired ability. Simon Peter was like you. Simon Peter probably learned to read as an adult after he was a Christian. Maybe not, but probably. Got all of his education as an adult. He was a physical guy. He was strong. He'd worked hard all of his life from being a kid on that fishing boat. 1 Peter and 2 Peter, the language in them is so different. We think Peter wrote one of them without a secretary and one of them with a secretary because the quality of the language was so much better in one. And the liberals all say, well, Peter didn't write it. Well, they all use secretaries, clean things up and edit. But so it's not an uncommon struggle to have to do that. And I would just say, you do a little and you just make yourself. I just had to gut it out. I would be up out of my chair, go, oh, yeah, I'm supposed to be working. You know, I just needed to move, right? John MacArthur said something at a Shepherd's Conference back in the mid-1990s that really helped me. Some guy came up there, and he was wanting to sound all eloquent with his question. Dr. MacArthur, call me John. You preach so many magnificent sermons, trying to butter them all up. What is the secret to writing these fantastic sermons? And MacArthur goes, the secret to writing a good sermon is keeping your seat in the chair until the work is done. I got to tell you, as a young man who couldn't keep his seat in the chair, that one rang in my head for the next 3 years. Every time I'd get up, I'd go, okay, back in the chair. But it is the secret. There's just a certain amount of work that needs to be done. And it gets easier with the doing. Like a lot of the skills that you have in the remodeling business, I'm a weekend warrior, and it takes the whole project for me to remember how we used to do that, and it looks terrible. And now I remember, but the work's done. everything's got that kind of a learning curve with it. So if you'll just kind of gut it out and pick a time and try to push those things out of your mind the way you said, and just start, it will get easier. But you'll have to make it happen. But very common thing. Tina?
I think one of the things that's helped me, because I'm really terrible at memorizing, really terrible. I can sing like Amazing Grace. I still can't tell you the words to Amazing Grace. Sing it all the time. But I'm in a group of ladies, and we're doing a scripture memory. And my own daughter said, Mom, you need to try this scripture typer app. And so it's helping me. So just being determined enough to find the tools. I mean, you can have the tools and do nothing, like you can have the toolbox, but not build anything. But being able to have those tools, that's helpful. That app has really been helping me.
Yeah, that's
so. And accountability.
Yeah. What's the app?
It's called Scripture Typer. Scripture Typer. Yeah. And it's time saving because you have to type the words in, but you can just put the first letter, so you don't actually have to type out the whole THE. You can go to the tribe, 12 tribes in this versa. You're just hitting the first letter, and then it keeps taking words away. But it's a great app. But, I mean, it's what I've had to do because I've got scripture on my walls that I see every single day, and I can't even get to the first word of it. And so it's so hard. So yeah. That's helping.
Now that's great. And I think the lesson there is broader than what you said. The lesson is figure out what's going to work and then do that.
Yeah,
because
it wasn't working.
Because I was talking with Ed not many weeks ago, and I said, I tell you, I can't remember any of this anymore. I can quote the Shakespeare I memorized in high school for extra credit from The Merchant of Venice, and for some reason I can't make these things stick in my head, and Ed says, I have to write them down. And so I start writing it, and it works. People learn in different ways. For me, that really helps if I'm writing it. He kind of gave me the boost on that. This could help a lot of people who learn in maybe a little different way from how I do.
But you're still seeing it, and you're still having to type out, so it's like using different brain passwords.
Bring in more parts of your mm-hmm. of your person to it, yeah.
And I'm also trying to take a chapter of the Bible, and that comes from precept, and having to say what it, paraphrase it, like give it its heading. So my Bible that I use at home doesn't have headings. I have to make those headings. So it makes me have to think about what does that say.
That's good. It's really good. Yeah.
Since we're talking about apps, here's one that's free. It's called YOU, Y-O-U, Bible. And King James, whatever you want, and it's particularly handy if you're thinking something and you don't have a Bible in front. I'll actually use this. Maybe we're at dinner or something. And then there's an audio feature. If you like Alexander Scourby, the Brit, reading King James, it's beautiful. There's NASB and ESV. And I mean, like, here's John 1:1, and it just, you know, you do Bluetooth while you're driving. I mean,
yeah.
Even I do Bluetooth.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's audio
version. Yeah, like, here's an audio version. It says,
is it U-verse or
U-Bible? I think it's just U-Bible. It says,
that's really helpful for people who learn better out loud.
Yeah.
Was the word. And the word was with God.
It's got that picture on all
in. Okay. Sounds so much holier with a British accent.
Those who live in Georgia, we
there's an ESV one, and it drives me crazy, though, because it has music in the background. Oh, yeah. The music is swelling. I'm like, I can't do it.
I can't do the ones with music.
I can't do it.
Sometimes that makes it, when it's read aloud. Like when I was in high school and we had to do Shakespeare, I could not understand anything. And we went to a play, and suddenly I understood it because the people were saying it with, you know, the right
emphasis
on the right syllable, you know, and acting it out and things. And I mean, the audio Bible helps sometimes me with that.
And it is a good option. It may be something that you like. My problem would be after a while I would just not be hearing it, and so it takes a little different kind of focus to stay with it. But it is a way to take it in, and you know, as long as you can focus, that's a fantastic way to take it in. Well, y'all have given some great ideas and some great interaction. Let me lead us in prayer, and we'll close our time. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. It is delightful, and may we be able to delight in it as we should, and to delight in it because it leads us to you, and it teaches us about you, and it keeps us faithful to you. Lord, use your word in our lives to produce great fruit that glorifies you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.